All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Thank you, Brother Luke, for that song. What a picture of the cross that paints for us, and really what a picture of sacrifice that it paints, a sacrifice that we ought to give. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. While you're turning there, I'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the wondrous cross. We thank you that all that took place upon it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to meditate on it and just spend some time like the hymn writer did and just meditating on that. And Lord, there's great power there and great provision there. I pray that you'd help us to make the same sacrifice, Lord, here on earth, that we could just set aside those things that are of the world and that aren't profitable, Lord, and just seek to serve you with a whole heart. And Lord, tonight as we come to the message, I pray that, Lord, you would speak through me. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us some principles from the book of Ecclesiastes. And Lord, I pray that you would meet any needs that we have here. I pray for the King's kids tonight, that you would work in hearts as Bible's being memorized and there's preaching down there. And also in our teen group tonight, Lord, I pray that you would move in a special way. And we thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for the good songs that we can sing. We just pray that you'd be glorified through it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do something just a little bit different tonight as an introduction. I'm just going to take a little poll, and you can answer out loud these questions. And they're real simple questions, but my question is this. Which is better? All right? Think about that. Which is better, steak or chicken? Steak. Boy, a resounding amen on that one. I like them both, but I love steak. Amen. All right, how about this one? Which is better, apple pie or peach cobbler? Oh, I heard just a resounding yes coming from somebody in the second row there, but maybe third row. How about this? Which is better, peanut butter or jelly? All right, how about this? This is one more. Now, this is a hard one. Which is better, chocolate or vanilla? I tell you what, I didn't even know vanilla was a flavor until I got married. I just knew chocolate. That's all I knew. That's all I'll ever know. Chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. But it's interesting, you know, even as a child develops, a child has or thinks it has a right to its own opinion, you know, and it just starts early on and in infancy and it works its way up. I asked my son this summer, and you can ask him and test him on this. I asked him, I said, TJ, which is better, ice cream sandwiches or ice cream cones? You know what he told me? He's pretty smart for a four-year-old. He says, ice cream sandwiches and ice cream cones. So he knows what he's talking about. I can't hardly argue with him with that either. But certainly we all have our right to our own opinion when it comes to food and maybe some other preferences. But when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the truth, there is no debate. And really, when it comes to the truth of the Bible and Scripture and just truth in general, we forfeit our right to our opinion when it comes to this book right here. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's our job as Christians is to get in this book and read this book and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us the principles of this book. And when you come to Ecclesiastes, it's really one of my favorite books in the Bible. And you know, it's one of those books that the older I get, the more I understand it. And it's very interesting in that aspect. And I think you ought to read Ecclesiastes several times a year. Just because as you go through things and go through some deep waters and some unexplainable challenges, boy, the book of Ecclesiastes really helps me to set things straight. But Solomon here, and I believe Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes through, of course, the Holy Spirit of God, but Solomon, with the voice of experience and underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he answers that question for us, which is better? And it's amazing, as you study through the book of Ecclesiastes, the word better is used 23 times in 12 chapters of the book. Now, he wrote, I think, a lot of also of the Proverbs, and he uses the word better as a comparative term at least 20 times in the book of Proverbs, but really he just makes it very simple for us, which is better. And I just want to share three or four principles tonight. Maybe it'll turn into a series. There's all kind of wonderful, interesting things that Solomon compares here. But we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 and verse number 18, and we're going to just answer the question, which is better? Verse number 18, the Bible says, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Now, that's a pretty sobering reality right there. I mean, you work hard, you mass all this wealth, some more than others, and at the end of your life, basically, well, what the Bible's saying right here is you just turn it over to somebody else. Now, let's keep reading in verse number 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portions. Now, there's a lot of men that labor in the medical field and in the law field and maybe in construction or mechanics and certainly the ministry. But here the picture is being painted, I think, of an estate or what do you call it? An inheritance that's being passed along, and a man has labored in these very specific areas and it's getting passed along to somebody else who doesn't even share the same interest. And boy, the writer is in disparity about that. And he says at the end of verse 21, this is also vanity and a great evil. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. Now, that's a picture of somebody, I think, that's amassed this wealth and they're worried about how to hold on to it, how not to let it go. And boy, you can come up with all the wills and all the powers of attorney and all the different things, but the fact of the matter is, you're not taking it with you. It's just not going to go with you. Lester Roloff, I think it was he that said that he had been to a lot of funerals, and one thing he never saw was a hearse or a U-Haul truck behind a hearse. And boy, this is a man in disparity. He's laying in the bed at night. He can't sleep because he's trying to figure out how to hold on to it all. And he says at the end of verse 23, this is also vanity. And verse number 24, he says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Now take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 3 and verse number 22, a very, very similar verse. He says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And boy, you know what? I think Solomon's making a wonderful comparison here, and he's drawing some conclusions. And really, he's saying it is better to live life now and enjoy the fruits of your labors now than to really get caught up in all the details of the past or all the uncertainties of the future. And it's important that we just get a hold of life and live it now because the past really is unchangeable, right? I mean, the good things that have happened in the past and the bad things that have happened in the past that we all would regret, hey, we can't change those things. And certainly the future is uncertain, and I believe all of us can kind of live sometimes. I know for me, this is a hard thing. I just live in anticipation. And I just love to anticipate things. I mean, when we get ready to go on a trip for a couple of weeks, you know, I'm up all night, I'm ready to go. You know, one time we just left at 9 o'clock at night. I said, why are we sitting here? We're going to sleep. Let's just get in the van and go. I don't think I'll ever do that. Again, that didn't work out real well with the kids. You know, you think the kids are going to sleep all night. You know, they're in the car. They didn't sleep at all. We didn't, you know, of course, we didn't either. We were driving. But I just anticipate a journey. You know, when you have to go to the doctor. And I had to go to the hospital a couple of months ago for a knee injury. And I was scared to death. I was anticipating, what are they going to do? You know, are they going to give me a shot? Are they going to give me stitches? I don't want any of that. I just want to get a clean bill and let me go. It's kind of anticipation. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe there's some things that you just really anticipate. I mean, some people anticipate having a child. And I'm pleased to announce that we have that anticipation now. In about 8 months, we're going to be expecting our third. So certainly you can pray about that. My wife gave me permission to announce that from the pulpit tonight. We just found out on Monday. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that a lot of people are living in two extremes, and we all fall into the same danger. Number one, we can live over here in this extreme where we're all wrapped up in the past. Number two, you can live over here in this extreme, and you're just so anticipating and thinking and scheming and worried about all the details of what's going to happen in the uncertain future. And to live in any one of those is wrong. And understandably, we ought to plan, and we ought to take a look back, and we ought to remember some things. But if we get wrapped up in all of that, hey, we are going to become stagnant in our relationship. And I believe the focus right here, Solomon is saying, is, hey, you need to enjoy your life now. and don't get caught up with all the details in the future. And I think really one of the great robbers of humanity is anticipation. You know, you think about things so much, and you want things to happen so quickly and in your own timing, and it just makes you sometimes ineffective because you get wrapped up in what might happen in the future. So anticipation is a great robber of humanity. The other one is procrastination. I could probably write a book on how to do both of them very well. But Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse number 1, he says, "Remember what? Remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And I think the emphasis really with these principles that we're looking at and with this first comparison, it really has to do with a man and his concern, and you're going to be in the danger of living with concerns about the past or living with concerns about the future, but you ought to just be really emphasizing on the present reality. What's happening right now? I mean, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and 34. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And He goes on to say, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And boy, I'll just be flat out transparent with you. I want to know what's going to happen next week and next month, and I want to see how it's all going to play out, and certainly there's some questions that I want to have answered, but the fact of the matter is, if I get wrapped up in all that, I'm going to become ineffective today. And I need to focus on today. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Now that's a message in itself right there. Not these 100 things that I dabble in, but this one thing I do. What's your purpose in life? You know, what direction are you heading? He says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He is presently, at the time he is writing, he's not focused too much on the past or in the future. He says, "I'm pressing toward the mark. And with God's help, I'm going to make it." And the mark is Christ's likeness, by the way. So really, we see a man and his concern in this first comparison. And boy, you can look at it in several different ways. And really, I think the two key words that I underline in my Bible in chapter number 2, in verse number 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul," and I underline this, "enjoy good in his labor." Now, I'll tell you why I think that's so important. In chapter 3, he says in verse 22, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works." And boy, this is a challenge to me because sometimes, you know, and maybe you can identify with this, you kind of live within your circumstances, you know. And sometimes we let our circumstances kind of drive us down a little bit. And maybe sometimes we don't seem as happy as we ought to be. And really, I'm reminded as I look at this that there is a command in the Bible to enjoy and better yet to rejoice. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. And the interesting thing there, it's an imperative command, just as much as repent is or any other command in the Bible. We are commanded as Christians to rejoice. And you think about that, we're supposed to be light, and we're supposed to be attractive, and we're supposed to shine brightly and clearly, but a lot of times I think within our circumstances, and boy, we all have some despairing times and tragedies and sorrows that really come unexpected, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, I think we have the ability and the responsibility to rise above our circumstances. And I think a lot of times we say, well, I just don't feel like being happy, and I think we just leave it up to our circumstances, when the fact of the matter is, and I have to do a pastor camp here, it is a choice of the will. I paid attention in class, Pastor. And it is a choice of the will many times. And you know, if we're going to wait on our circumstances to dictate our emotions all the time, then we're going to be waiting a long time to be happy. And Solomon is saying right here, as far as your concern is, it's not the past, it's not the very great distant future, the unobservable and the unseen. What matters is right now, and enjoy it while you can. And I think that's a great principle for us. And certainly you could cut a trail through the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 25, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Proverbs 15 and verse number 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a merry heart doeth a good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 18 and verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? And boy, I tell you what, if we want to be the most effective soul winners and we want to be effective in really just being encouragement to our families and our church members, I think it's just basic. Rejoice in the Lord. And just focus on what we have, the blessings we have today. But let's continue reading. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, we'll pick it up. The Bible says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. Now, aren't you glad if you're saved tonight, you have a comforter? But I can picture it here, and he says, and on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. And maybe you can identify with this. Maybe you felt like your back's been up against the wall, and sometimes when you look at everybody else's life and you start comparing yourself, what you shouldn't do, you just seems like, boy, everybody else is just smooth sailing along. I mean, no problems. The Lord's opening doors for them. And it's just, it's just right down the highway, easy going, easy street. It's just like a smooth sailing journey, but for you, it's a struggle. And I know sometimes it seems like that for me. And boy, it causes some introspection sometimes. But I think that's what he's talking about here, really the picture. And in verse number 2, he says, wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead more than the living, which are yet alive. Verse 3, yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Basically, Solomon saying it's better for those that haven't even been born yet to experience all this evil and all this wickedness and all the travail, and maybe you felt like that before. You know, I think about Elijah when he was running for his life after that great confrontation on Mount Carmel, and boy, Jezebel was after his life, and she put out a death warrant for him, and well, he took off all the way down to Beersheba, the southernmost part of the nation of Israel. And he gets down there, and he gets along with God, and he says, Lord, it is enough. Oh, Lord, take my life. And, boy, any of us can be there. You know, you may not be there yet. And boy, you may not think that won't happen to me, but don't say that because it just might happen to you. But we continue on. He says in verse number 4, again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit. Verse number 5, the fool foldeth his hands together and eateth his own flesh. And verse 6, here we go again. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. Now, the first principle we talked about had to do with a man and his concern. I believe this has to do with a man and his contentment. He says, better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. And boy, as you can see it unfold here, I think it's a perfect picture of anxiety. And boy, we just want it so bad. We want things to happen so bad. And boy, if we're not careful, there's a very fine line, I believe, and I've noticed it even in my own heart, you have to be careful. There's a fine line between anxiety and covetousness. I mean, you can want something so bad and just get caught up in that. Hey, but Solomon says it is better to have a handful with quietness than both hands full with the travail of the soul, the travail and vexation of the spirit. So he makes it very clear here, and I think we always have to be on guard about being too anxious or being too covetous. And certainly we can get caught up with all the things that we want, and we can just think about all the things that we don't have. And you know what? That was the devil's greatest trick in the garden. Is, you know, God said, hey, you got all these trees that you can eat from, but you know what he did? He isolated the one and made Adam and Eve focus on the one that they couldn't have. And that's what he does for us too. And we forget about all those blessings, but hey, the Bible's very, very clear through the Old Testament and the New about being content. I mean, Psalm 37 and verse 16, the Bible says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. And better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith for you steak lovers. I mean, what the Bible is really saying, that it is better to have love and unity and peace in your household and eat ramen noodles for the rest of your life than to eat steak every night and have strife, basically. I'd rather have that too, matter of fact. I'd rather have the peace and the unity. As much as I like steak, I love my family more. Proverbs 16 and verse number 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Proverbs 17 and verse number 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices and strife. So you can go on and on, and boy, you transition in the New Testament. And Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then the result of that is the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, I think I shared with you last week that we're trying to teach our children how to share. And we're trying to teach them how to do it properly. And it's really a challenge. And the other thing that we're really wanting our kids to learn is how to be content. I mean, we get up to the grandparents' house, and it's a birthday. It's always a birthday, even if it's 6 months after the birthday. They got to celebrate the birthday, and you got to do that, and that's okay. And then Christmas time. And you know, TJ is getting to the age he's four now. Elise is going to experience it maybe this year. But he's getting to the point now when there's a birthday or a Christmas, and we're all done, and he goes up to Grandma and says, do I have any more presents? And I'm thinking, boy, we can't even fit all your stuff in the van to go home, and you want more presents. Why don't you just be content with what you have? And as a parent, we want our children to learn how to be content, and I think sometimes there's a God in heaven who wants his Christians to learn how to be content. And certainly it is a learning process, and boy, you learn by time and circumstances and trials, but really here, Solomon says it is better. It is better. Better is a handful with quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of the spirit. And along with that, immaturity is always, or discontentment is always a sign of immaturity. It just always is. You can see it in your children. You can see it with Christians. And boy, what a great place you get to be in your life that no matter what happens, it's easier said than done. I understand this, to be content. So number one, a man in his concern. Number two, a man in his contentment and in his peace. And by the way, the first step to peace for anybody, is always through the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the first step. You'll never have true peace in your life until you're rightly related with God, and that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First step to peace. So you have a man in his concern, a man and his contentment, but I want you to notice as we keep on reading down, a man and his companionship. In chapter 4 and verse number 7, then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. And in verse number 9, he lays it out and makes it very clear, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. And it's interesting to think about, you think about marriage and companionship, and Pastor Camp's joking around about these guys possibly finding a girlfriend, which hopefully will lead to a wife someday. And boy, there's some anticipation about that too, fellas. And but what a great thing. And I think the principle here is it is better to be a pair, and better, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And it's interesting as you see the progression here. In verse number 8, the Bible says there is one alone. In verse number 9, it says two are better than one. And you get down to verse number 11, it talks about the threefold cord. And it's just interesting how that builds. But you know what? Companionship is important. Whether it's friends at church or spouse, it's just better. It's just better. It's practical. And he lays it out here. It's better because of the substance, you know. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Hey, you're going to get a better return on your labor. And you've heard of that saying, many hands make light work, right? That's the principle right here. It's practical, and it's better because of the support in verse number 10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. There's support there. In verse 11, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? There's sympathy there. There's strength with two. A threefold cord is not easily broken. How many fishermen do we have here tonight? Our fisher ladies? You can be a fisher lady. I see one or two. Well, I think it was probably about 20 years ago. There was something that hit the market for outdoorsmen, for fishermen, that really revolutionized fishing. And it was the introduction of a braided line. I think the first one was called spider wire. Maybe you've heard of it. And for years, fishermen used monofilament line, and some still prefer that. But they hit the market with this braided line, and instead of being one strand, it was several tiny strands that were woven together. And I tell you, that stuff was strong. I mean, it was about two or three times stronger than the monofilament line, but it was very, what was significant, it was the same diameter. So you could put a lure on there, and boy, you could cast it just as far with that heavy line. And boy, if that big old bass got on there, you didn't have to worry about him taking off your $6 lure, so you wouldn't have to go back to Brother Finch's house and buy some at his yard sale. And it was good stuff. There was a lot of good qualities about it, but there were some bad things, too. When you got hung up in a tree, you were in trouble. Because you could just yank and yank and yank, and that line's just not going to snap so easy, and you don't want to cut it off because it costs $20 a spool. But, you know, it was so strong because it was multiple braids together. And, boy, two are better than one because of strength. There's another principle, I think, in the Bible. It's not here. Two are better than one because of the sharpening process. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And boy, that's what good Christians ought to do. We ought to not condone everything each other does. We ought to sharpen each other and challenge each other. And by the way, for the fellas and the ladies that are looking for a spouse, find somebody that challenges you spiritually. And I've kind of learned this when my wife and I were dating. A relationship will either lead you down a carnal path and make it difficult for you to be spiritual, or a relationship will challenge you to be spiritual. And you always go with the one that challenges you to be spiritual. Iron sharpeneth iron. You'll do that for the rest of your life. So you look for a mate who will challenge you, and we ought to not take ours for granted. We get used to having them close by. But a man and his companionship. But I want you to notice, lastly, as we continue down, a man and his conditioning. We'll pick it up in verse number 13. He says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. And, you know, I read through these things, and, boy, he's making all these comparisons. And, boy, I'm glad he makes it simple. It's better, basically, it's just better to be teachable. You know, have you ever met somebody that already knows it all? I mean, everything. I've had the opportunity and the privilege to train people when they come to work for our company. And I've trained some guys that come in, and they're not much older than teenagers, and they already know everything about the job before I even tell them. It's amazing to me. Sometimes I'll try to instruct my son on how to do something very basic, and I like that aspect of being a dad, just kind of walking him through it. But now he's getting to the point, he says, Dad, I know how to do that already. And I'm thinking, oh, you do, huh? Well, go ahead, you do it. But it's important for us all to be teachable. Through whatever stage, through whatever age in life, whether you're 4 or 14 or 40 or 50 or 80, we all have to be teachable. And I believe the psalmist, he understood that, the writer of Psalm 119. Some think it was David, it could have been somebody else, but certainly he understood the principle, whoever it was. In Psalm 119, hey, be teachable. Blessed art thou, O Lord. He says, teach me thy statutes. Psalm 119 and verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalm 119 verse 27, he says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And boy, we got to be teachable, because we're going to hit those hard times and those trials, and we're going to be wondering why in the world did this happen to me. And it couldn't happen at a worse time, but hey, it's going to be a lot easier to go through those trials and to go through those struggles if we just say, okay, Lord, teach me. Teach me. And boy, he's not out to hurt us and harm us. Hey, all things work together for good. You know, we understand that, and it's easy to say that sometimes. But really, that's his conditioning process, and it's going to be a lot easier for us if we just say, okay, Lord, and if we just yield. In the New Testament admonition, we find it in several places. Colossians 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Adding, increasing, all the time increasing. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And boy, there's an addition process. You just keep adding. And then 2 Peter verse 3 and verse number 18, but grow. It's a command, a continual process for us all, no matter where we are. We don't get to the point in our lives where we say we've arrived. Because as soon as we get to the point where we think that we've arrived and we've met some expectation, and well, we can't get any better or any higher or any more spiritual than we are, when we get to that point, we're done. I mean, we really are. So the question arises again, which is better, to live in the unchangeable past or to live in the uncertainties of the future or to live in the present reality? Hey, Solomon says it's better to live now and enjoy it. Enjoy the blessings now. Which is better? All the trinkets of the world? Two handfuls of everything the world has to offer? Or the peace of God? Solomon says, hey, it's better to have the peace of God. Which is better? Solitude or companionship? From the practical aspects of it, companionship. And which is better? Great position or pliability? Are we teachable? Are we allowing God to mold us and to shape us so we can be what He wants us to be? Which is better? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word again. We thank You for its timeless principles, Lord, and just what a challenge it is as we read through this. And I know a lot of times, Lord, I've taken the path that's not been better. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take the path that's better, whether we feel like it or understand it. We just obey, and Lord, we just seek to see You blessed from that. And we thank You for our church. And we just pray that You'd hear our prayer requests as we come to You now, Lord. Help us to be clean before You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tom.